Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. We were in a passage last week that we didn't quite finish, so we're going to finish it tonight. And the topic, as you can see on the screen, is how do we live? What do we do? Living as a Christian, and you could even include in America in 2021, as we sing of this country, or just sing of this country, how do we live? God has put us in a nation, put us in a state within a nation, put us in a community within a state. How do we live as believers in this year, in our current culture? And the answer simply would be, we live according to Scripture. Doesn't really matter where we're at, where we live, what place we live in the world. Believers obey Scripture. And so I want us to look at this passage again tonight. I want to read it to us, and I'm going to read the entire passage, beginning in verse 1 and going all the way to verse 12. And so follow along with me, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and attend to your own business, and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Now, we talked last week about the state of our nation, state of our country, state of our culture. And though that is true in our own country, that extends around the world in terms of the chaos out there. In our own country, people are still screaming at one another. Both sides of the aisle screaming, yelling past one another, people following one side, accusing the other side. There's nonsense on both sides, and it's only going to come to a head this week as the inauguration of the next president happens. Joe Biden will be sworn in on Wednesday, and there'll be a lot of screaming on that day from both sides. We understand that. That's the culture we live in today. Yet believers are called in Scripture to honor the king. That's a command from the Lord. I want to show you a few passages to keep in mind. This may be wise if you're in the social media world. Maybe you ought to post these on your Facebook on Wednesday, because there's going to be a lot of unbiblical stuff out there. But let me give you a few passages to consider. This is not on. Marty, advance it for me if you don't mind. 1 Peter 2, we saw this as we went through the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Very clear instruction in Scripture. That's not ambiguous language, okay? Clear in Scripture. Another passage, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So we honor the king. We pray for the king. Romans 13, 1, really the whole passage down to verse 5. But I just highlighted verse 1, Romans 13, 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Those are clear verses of Scripture. Those are clear in Scripture. That's written to Christians. That's written to the church in America in 2021. It's written to the church in Germany in 1942. It's written to the church in whatever country, in whatever time. And God's expectation is that God's people obey those things. Scripture addresses a believer's role to government. We've looked at those things many times, and they're foundational to how a Christian behaves in the government that God establishes over him or her. And so, I would say to you, be aware of anyone who claims to know Christ, yet doesn't obey those verses. Be aware of those people. They're out there, they call themselves Christians, but they don't live under the authority of Scripture. Now, I would also add this. We know this as well. No government is sinless. We understand that. Governments in a fallen world are led by fallen men. And so no government is sinless. There's sin in every government. And some are worse than others, right? The level of sin in some governments is clearly worse than others. If you look at our own nation, the sin in government has kind of ebbed and flowed over the past 50 years, right? We like it when it kind of is more righteous, but over the past 50 years and really even beyond, the direction of government in this country has been toward evil, right? That's the direction of government. And this will be the direction of all governments, because where is the world headed? It's headed toward full rebellion against God. It's headed toward a time where unbelievers reject God and live out that rejection in an incredible way. The world is headed toward a time of tribulation. And so governments are growing evil. They have been evil. Nothing is new under the sun. And I expect, just so you hear it from me, I expect the new president and his government to do evil things. I do. I expect that. I think that's going to happen. I mean, it's not like, and hey, maybe the Lord saves Joe Biden tonight. Maybe he hears the gospel. Maybe he repents of his sin. That should be our prayer, right, church? That's what we desire. We would desire to see that, not only for his own soul, but for his ability to lead this country in a righteous way. And anything is possible with the Lord. We understand that. And so maybe that happens. But if not, we understand evil will grow. I mean, the whole platform that he came to be president is based upon unrighteous things, unrighteous actions. In fact, the first 100 days of any president's term is usually filled with executive orders. He's already announced he's going to issue some executive orders. Those are going to come down. Every president does it. I mean, that's just common. And I think, just to let you know, some of his executive orders may affect us as a church. May affect us as a church. There may be orders that limit the number of people that can gather in a building. There may be orders that mandate masks in the church. There may be orders that simply burden the church with a greater, even a tax liability, if they don't conform to what the government says. I don't know what's in the works. I don't know God's plan, but I think anything is possible. I mean, is it possible that there's executive orders that ban the speech in a pulpit? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Those things are certainly within the realm of possibility. That day is coming to where the speech from pulpits will be monitored and things will be against the law of the land. So I can envision all sorts of evil. I'm not living with my head in the sand. I think literally everything is on the table. But guess what? I'm not storming Washington on Wednesday. I'm not storming Washington on Wednesday. I understand all government is ordained by God. All government. That is what Romans 13 teaches. My plan on Wednesday is to obey Scripture, to submit to the Lord, to honor and pray for the King that God has put over me. It doesn't matter how evil that person is. It doesn't matter how sinful they are. I'm going to obey Scripture. Now, let me answer a question. We've talked about this before. People are asking it more and more frequently these days. I think it's an interesting question. Must we obey every order that comes down to us from government? And the Bible's also clear here. If a government issues a law and it prevents you from obeying God or causes you to sin against God, you are not to obey that law. You are to obey God. Acts 5:29, right? We obey God, not man. And we must be discerning in those things. Normally, this has not been an issue, but things are changing rapidly. We don't know what's coming, and it will be very important for the church to be discerning. It will be very important for the church to be discerning. It will be very important for your church leadership to be discerning. The deacons and I bear a great responsibility to shepherd the flock of God that has been given to us, entrusted to us, and our job is to evaluate those things, to inform you, to help you understand the need to obey God over man. I pray that doesn't happen, but is it a possibility? It's always a possibility. Always a possibility that things could prevent you from obeying God or cause you to sin against God. In that case, our job is to protect you, to inform you, to aid in your discernment of those things. And if those things happen, we will be in communication with you. We will talk about those things here. But this is the Christian worldview. We obey government. We obey government to the point where government causes us to disobey God. And then when we do disobey, we take the consequences that follow. We still don't have a right to rebel. We let them take us in handcuffs to wherever they want to take us, right? But with COVID, they're not going to take us to jail because there's no social distancing. Anyway, but whatever. You know, it's just important for us to make sure we're discerning if that day approaches. Could that day approach? It could. It always could. And in that case, we will be scripture-based. We will ask God for wisdom, and we will proceed accordingly. But let me just tell you, I am saddened when I look at the landscape today and I see Christians talking about violent rebellion. I am sickened when I look at the landscape today and I see Christians talk about revolution and protest. But this is what happens. Listen to me. This is what happens when people love their world and their nation more than they love Christ. That's what happens. When you love your way of life and your culture more than you love God, you tend to do whatever you can to preserve your way of life despite what God has commanded. And that has happened in history. It's not a good thing for Christians to act that way. But I hear this talk out there today. But don't join in with the chorus of Christians, supposed Christians, who say such things. They either don't know Christ or they don't know their Bibles. Because you saw the verses. And Scripture is clear. God is clear in terms of a believer's relationship to government. Now, speaking of the Bible, let's kind of look at what Scripture tells us and how to live under an evil government. How to live in an evil culture under an evil government. And that was the problem for the Thessalonian church. Not only were they surrounded by a sinful culture, they were under the reign of Nero, the evil Roman emperor, a clear opponent of Christians. And though we think, wow, it's really bad here, it's not bad here. Nero would take Christians and burn them to light his outdoor parties. That hasn't happened yet in our culture. And so we need to understand the verses that God inspired Paul to write to the Thessalonian church were inspired under a very evil government in a very evil culture. And so when God writes to the Thessalonians, when he uses Paul to address the Thessalonian church, he's speaking to a church in a far worse culture and situation than we're in. It's not that bad compared to what has existed in history. There have been far worse rulers, and there have been far worse conditions for Christians. And it's in that culture that we read those 12 verses. God is writing to a church, and he's going to tell them how to live in an ungodly culture and how to live under an ungodly ruler. And so we get to see this tonight, and it's helpful to us. And what he really tells them is very simple. We looked at it last week. The sum of the first of those 12 verses I read to you is really found in verse 3. Here's what God would say to a church in an evil culture under an evil government. Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." The call in the Christian's life, regardless of who they live under and the culture they live in, is to be sanctified. To walk closely with God, more close with God every day, to put off sin, to put on righteousness. That's the call for the Christian. You cannot excuse your lack of sanctification because of the government you live under or because of the culture that surrounds you. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who rules you. Doesn't matter who lives around you. The will of God for your life is for you to be sanctified, for you to grow in holiness. That command applied whether you lived under Ronald Reagan or Hitler. That was the command, right? Be sanctified. God's will for your life is, despite where you live in the world at any time, God's will is for you to be sanctified. And that's the call for the church. That's the call for Pine Grove Baptist Church in 2021. God, listen to me carefully, church. God is not interested in how well you can shape the world into your image. God is interested in how well you can shape your life into his image. That's what he's interested in. He's not interested in how you shape the culture. Now look, Christians are going to shape the culture. We're going to have an influence in the world. That always happens. But your primary priority is not to change the world, it's to change yourself. That's your focus, regardless of where you live and when you live. And so last week we looked at the first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians 4 in terms of helping us focus on our sanctification in 2021. Now, this year is not a call to arms in terms of government. God's in control of that. This year is a call to arms in terms of attacking your sin. That's what you should be calling for rebellion against. Rebel against your flesh. Resist your flesh. Grow in holiness. Attack your sin. Don't scale the wall of the Capitol. Scale the walls of your sin that you've been fighting against. Work on them. Try to overcome those things in your life that don't please the Lord. Because God wants you sanctified. He wants you growing in this year in holiness. He wants you growing today and tomorrow in holiness and sanctification. And so last week, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4, we saw the command to simply walk better. Verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord that if you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as actually you do walk, that you excel still more, right? That was the call. No matter how well you are living, no matter how well you are pleasing God, and you should be pleasing God in your life, there is room for growth. There is room for you to excel still more. In terms of our culture, the call for the Christian is to get the log of sin out of your own eye before you point out the speck of sin in the world's eye, right? Work on the log in your own eye. Work on the sin in your own life. So many people are so quick to complain and note the sins of others, but never note and attack their own sins. So many Christians are known for that. And so the call for us at Pine Grove in 2021 is to walk better, walk closer, obey the Lord more fully. And then the second command we saw last week is to live purer. A sexual sin is a great temptation in any age among either gender. And when you combine sexual sin in a fallen culture, the temptation grows. It was certainly prevalent in Thessalonica in the first century, and it's prevalent today. As the culture descends, the temptations grow. Our flesh is tempted more by the sins we see around us. And what do you see today running loose? Sexual sin everywhere. And so clearly we're to be sanctified in all areas, but there's a certain emphasis we should have on guarding our hearts from sexual sin. And so Paul takes a whole section here to call believers to avoid sexual sins and immoral cultures. That's the call in 2021 at Pine Grove Church. We need to be aware of these things. We need to fight against these things. And as I said last week, and I'll stand by these words, how dare a Christian engaging in sexual sin complain about where this country's going? How dare they? They're responsible for where this country's going. Right? What in the world are we doing if we're engaging in sexual sin and then complaining about the direction of a country? Again, get the log out of your own eye before you look at the speck in the eye of the country. And so there's a call here to take sin seriously in our lives. And we need to do that in all aspects of our sanctification. But we need to be very much aware of sexual sin. No matter your age, no matter your gender, no matter where you live, it is important to be aware of those temptations and to fight them. Now, that brings us to verse 9 tonight. And we're going to look at verses 9 to 12, and we're going to add a couple more things to do, right? We're looking for things to do. What can we do? And so let's look at two more outline points tonight. And the first one we see, it's in verses 9 and 10, and I simply call this love stronger. So walk better, live purer, and love stronger. And so Paul has talked about the need for sexual purity, but now he calls the Thessalonians to love others, specifically love believers. Look at verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Now, if you look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this congregation was a good congregation. They're a commendable church. When you look at churches in the New Testament, they're in the top 2 or 3, if not the best church in the New Testament. They did things well. They were workers. Chapter 1 tells us they were people who shared the gospel in their region. They were a faithful church despite the culture around them. But we also see right here in verses 9 and 10, they were a loving church. They were a very loving congregation. Paul tells them in verses 9 and 10, look, you do love the brethren. You do love other Christians. Now, remember, Thessalonica is situated in Macedonia. It's a larger region, and it's really a major city in Macedonia, the capital city. And so a lot of business is done in Thessalonica. And so there's Christians that come to Thessalonica to do business, and the church in Thessalonica would love those believers. And we go, well, that's good, but how'd they love them? Well, understand, there's no Motel 6 in Thessalonica, right? If you had to come and stay, you had to be put up, you had to be fed. And so the Thessalonian church, they were receiving other Christians from all over Macedonia. They were loving other believers. I mean, Paul says that right here, and it was true. This is a loving church. And that is a commendable aspect in any church. I tell people about Pine Grove all the time, you're a loving congregation. It's true. People come here that don't know y'all. And guess what they say about y'all? Y'all are loving people. That's a commendable quality. There's a lot of cold churches. There's a lot of unloving churches. Pine Grove has shown me love personally every day since I've been here. And you show love to other people that come in our doors. That is a good thing. Yet guess what? You can excel still the more. Paul says right here, this church had no need for anyone to write them about how to love the brethren. They already practiced it, but on top of that, they knew how to love the brethren because God taught them how to do it, right? God was instructing them how to love one another. The end of verse 9, you are taught by God to love one another. In other words, the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer is to give you a love for other Christians. That's the work of the Spirit in every Christian heart. Christians love other Christians. That's a foundational truth of what it means to be saved. That's a test of salvation. How well do you love other Christians? How well do you love them? Salvation fills your life with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God, in turn, fills your life with a love for other believers. And Paul says, look, I don't need to teach you how to love one another. God has taught you that. God began to teach you that the moment you were saved. This is why it's impossible to say you're saved and not have a love for other Christians. This is why people say, you know what, I can be a Christian at home. Guess what church attendance proves about your life? You have a desire and a love for other Christians. You want to be around them. I mean, this is clear in Scripture. God fills us with His Spirit. God's Spirit fills us with the love for other believers. To truly know Christ is to truly love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the Thessalonians did that. Paul says, you do that. God has taught you, and you practice it toward all the brethren in Macedonia. How sad it is today that many churches don't practice that. How sad it is today to see churches split because believers cannot get along. They cannot agree. The church splits. The name of Christ is harmed. And look, I'm the first one to admit, is it easy to always love other believers? No, that's not easy. We understand that. We know there's difficulty in that at times. Sin in our own hearts creates difficulty to love other believers, but love for other believers is commanded by the Lord and expected by the Lord. And Paul says, the Thessalonian church, you are a loving church. You show love for other Christians. Now, why does Paul mention this? Well, look at the very end of verse 10. Paul mentions it to the Thessalonians to encourage them to do more. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. In other words, you need to be continually growing in your love for other Christians in the church. Now, look, this often happens naturally. The more you're around people, the more you grow to love them. But it also applies to people that we are prone to have differences with. We need to grow in our love of those people. We need to show our love to other people. Even though we may not see eye to eye on all things, there's a call in the Bible, in the heart of a believer, to love others. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so there's a call in the church in 2021 to love believers more. And we can excel in that all the more. To love people is a command from God. To love believers is expected of Christians. God's will for your life is your sanctification, and part of your sanctification is growing in your love of other Christians. That's what 1 Thessalonians teaches. Now, the Thessalonians were great examples of that, but they could do more. And I would simply say to you, Pine Grove, in 2021, in light of our culture, in light of all the things going on in our world, we ought to excel still the more in loving one another better. This is the call. Look, you live in a world that cannot get along. I don't need to tell you that, right? You see that. What do we say as Christians when we can't get along either? We say we're just like them. We're going to yell, we're going to spit, we're going to scream, we're going to disown people. That is not a great testimony to the world. The testimony of the church is that we love one another. And that becomes a great point of evangelism in the world. Jesus said, you will be known by how well you love one another. And man, is that call so important in 2021? There's a lack of love in the world. We understand that. Unbelievers don't know how to love one another, but Christians do. And we should. Now, that leads us to verses 11 and 12. So what do you do in 2021? Learn to love stronger. Learn to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord stronger in this year. And that becomes a great testimony to the world. What else can we do? And this leads to our last point. If you're looking for things to do this year, in terms of what's going on in our culture, walk better, live purer, love stronger, and work harder. And when I say work harder, it comes down to three areas. Work harder at seeking peace and quiet, work harder at minding your own business, and work harder at providing for your needs. And we're going to see this in verse 11 and 12. Now, the very end of verse 10 simply says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still the more, and then verse 11, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And so here's another example in these verses of how the gospel changes our life. Not only are we called to sexual purity, not only are we called to love other believers, the gospel also addresses areas of everyday life. It's a very practical, these are some very practical verses if you're looking for something to do, if you're looking for some way to act in response to the culture around you. It becomes very clear here in verses 11 and 12 that the Thessalonians need to improve how they lived in the world. And they need to improve how they lived in the world in a couple of very specific areas. And the first area is to live a more peaceful life. To live a more peaceful life in the world. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, it amazes me, again, and I'm pretty easy to amaze, I guess. It amazes me to see believers known as troublemakers. It amazes me to see believers known as drama queens or drama kings, whatever. It amazes me how many Christians are known for having their hands in all sorts of things. Because these verses are clear. We are called to be people who lead a quiet life. Somewhere along the way, the church has truly forgotten 1 Thessalonians 4, where the Lord calls us to a peaceful and quiet life. Somewhere along the way, it has become fashionable for Christians to be loudmouths and outspoken critics of everything. That's what's normal today. For Christians to be loud and outspoken critics of everything. Social media has become a vehicle for Christians to sound off and complain about anything at any time, anywhere in the world. I see Christians post insults about other people. I see Christians post about boycotts and protests. I see Christians post slander and gossip about others. It's truly shocking. And my question is, who's not reading 1 Thessalonians 4? Because the call here is for believers to lead a quiet and peaceful life. What part of quiet and peaceful do we not understand, right? This isn't difficult to grasp, but this is what God has commanded Christians to be. And so let's look at these verses tonight and kind of make it our aim. Make it our aim at Pine Grove to obey what God has said here. And the first thing you need to see is that it should be your ambition. It should be the ambition of your life. It should be a goal of your life is to live peaceful and quiet. It should be what we strive for. It should be what we work toward. And so how do we get a peaceful life? Well, we don't know exactly what the Thessalonians were doing. God doesn't tell us exactly what the Thessalonian church was doing, but they didn't seem to be living a peaceful and quiet life. I mean, it's likely that they were pretty loud and outspoken critics of the culture around them. When people get saved, rightfully so, they have a real sense of holiness and righteousness. They have a sense of morality, and they want everybody else to have that sense too. That's okay, right? We understand that. When the Lord changed your life, you want the Lord to change everybody's life. Maybe the Thessalonians were loud in their culture. Maybe they were critical of all the things going on in their culture. Maybe they were critical of some very prominent sins in their culture. We simply don't know. But God simply tells them right here in 1 Thessalonians 4 to make it their ambition to lead a quiet life. Now look, I'm not quiet. Y'all would say, well, very ironic for you to say, right? Lead a quiet life. I mean, all we do is listen to you yell. I mean, that's all we do. Look, the quiet life is not a call to not preach the gospel. It's not a call to not point people to God's word. That's not what the call is. It's to live a peaceful life in the midst of a corrupt culture, to not be boisterous, to not be a loudmouth, to not be an outspoken critic of everything. I mean, our call is to live a peaceful and quiet life. You know what Jesus said to us very clearly? As you go into the world, you've heard this from me because I try to live this way, be as shrewd as a serpent, but be as harmless as a dove. Right? That's the call for the Christian. You're to be shrewd, you're to be wise, you're to be discerning, but you're to be as harmless as a dove in the world. The Christians I look at sometimes today, they're not the dove. They're shrewd as a serpent and loud as a barking dog. They're not quiet. They're not harmless. We need more doves, church. We need more people seeking peace and quiet, not being quiet in terms of the gospel, not being quiet in terms of God's truth, but the practice of their life, the pattern of their life is to be quiet and peaceful as they live in this world. But not only are we called to a quiet life, going hand in hand with a quiet life is also a call, you see right here in these verses, in verse 11, to attend to our own business. In other words, mind your own business as a believer in the world today. Mind your own affairs. We cannot be sure what the Thessalonians were doing. We don't know what the church there was doing. Maybe believers had their hand in a little bit of everything. Maybe they were, you know, had their hand in everybody's life in a sense. But God calls them very clearly once again to attend to their own business. Maybe they were trying to force the gospel down people's throats. Maybe they were a little bit rebellious in their own city. We don't know what was going on, but the command is clear. We as believers are to keep our nose in our own affairs. We're to live a quiet and peaceful life, minding our own business. Some pastor said this. It may have been me. But I'll just say a pastor, so y'all don't blame me. The only thing worse than a busybody in the church is a church full of busybodies. Man, that's well said, right? The only thing worse than a busybody in the church is have a church full of busybodies. People who don't know how to attend to their own business. People who are busy putting their nose in everybody else's business. The only thing worse than one is to have a church full of those kind of people. And as I look around the church today, the only thing worse is to have a church filled with those kind of people. I see a lot of busybodies today. Complainers, loudmouths. Talking about any and everything. Again, worry about the log in your own eye before you look at the speck in someone else's eye. Christians are not to be known for their nosiness, their intrusion, or their need to try to direct everyone else's affairs. Christians are to be known to pay attention to their own life and their own sanctification. That's the call in the Christian's life. Mind our own growth, mind our own sanctification, attack our own sinfulness, and simply proclaim the gospel to the world. And so the peaceful life is known for its quietness. It's also known for its resistance to nosiness. And third, the Christian life is known for its work ethic. Look at the very end of verse 11. Paul says, you're to mind your own business and work with your hands. Man, this is such an important command. I'm not teaching and preaching to a group of lazy people. One thing I can say about Pine Grove, from the people I know and my experience in 6 years, y'all are people who work with your hands. You're not people who are lazy. That was a problem in the Thessalonian church. Second letter that God writes to the Thessalonian church, you know what Paul tells them? You don't work, you don't eat. Because it was a problem there. They were, I think, my own view is that Paul had talked to them about the rapture. He had declared what's coming, and a lot of people were saying, you know what? If the rapture is that close, I'm just going to sell everything and wait on the Lord, right? I'm tempted to do that myself, but I can't because the command of Scripture is to work. And you see it again repeated right here in verse 11. Believers are those who work. In case you wonder why people are often loud and nosy, it's because they have too much time on their hands. That's why they're loud and nosy, because they're not working. They're not attending to their own affairs. And so there's a great benefit in work. On Wednesday nights, a few years ago, we went through the book of Proverbs. And what struck me in the book of Proverbs is how much work is exalted. Work is a great thing. It is a great thing in the life of a believer. The benefit of work is not just being able to provide for your family. The benefit of work is that you are too tired to commit sins. If you work hard, you're ready to get home and go to bed. You're not out in the middle of the night. You're sleeping in the middle of the night. That's the value of work. That's what the Bible would say. It contributes to a good night's sleep. It takes away time to sin. It prevents you also from having time to stick your nose where it doesn't belong. If you are working, you are busy in a good way. It contributes to a peaceful life. The first church that Tanya and I joined, there was a youth pastor they hired not long after we joined, and I think he was the first full-time youth pastor they ever had. And I was a deacon there, and at one deacon's meeting, a deacon said, "You know what? I don't know if it's a good idea to hire this guy because his truck never is at the church." And so he went on to talk about, you know, the need for this guy to work and be at the church, youth pastor. Well, it turns out the youth pastor was at the schools every day. The schools in Union were very open. They allowed pastors to come, minister. This was in the late 90s, and so it was a very open campus. So what did our youth pastor do? He went to where he could shepherd the kids that were in our youth group and preach the gospel to those kids. That's what was going on. That's why his truck wasn't at church every day. I'll never forget sitting in that meeting. I mean, I had my mouth closed. I was a really young kid. I was like, I don't want to say anything. But I'll never forget, one of the deacons stood up. He said, "Hey, Bill, why do you have so much time on your hands to drive by the church every day and see where our youth pastor is? Don't you work?" Oh, wow. You could hear a pin drop in that room. We moved on to something very quickly after that. But this is the nature of not working, right? It makes people nosy. It makes them have an opportunity to be a loudmouth and a critic of all sorts of things. I mean, it's so important. The value of work is so important in the life of a church. It's so important in the life of a believer. Not only does it give you a chance to share the gospel with people at work, not only does it provide money to meet your needs and the needs of your family, it keeps you out of trouble because your hands are busy, and you won't be busy sticking your hands where they don't belong. And so what does Paul say to the Thessalonian church? Lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your own hands, and what's the end result? You'll have a peaceful life. You'll have a peaceful life. And man, that instruction is needed today. It is needed today. Now, an honest question is this: why do we desire to be peaceful? I mean, shouldn't we be loudly proclaiming the gospel and trying to change the culture? And the answer to that question is found in verse 12. "So that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." One of the most effective tools of evangelism is living a quiet and peaceful life. One of the most effective tools of evangelism is living a quiet and peaceful life. And you know why? Because the unbeliever doesn't live a quiet and peaceful life. And look at our culture today. Look at the non-quiet lives that are lived today. But the believer who simply attends to his own business, works with his hands, obeys the Lord, tries to live quietly, he makes an impact on the culture. This world is filled with loudmouths, it's filled with complainers, it's filled with nosy people, it's filled with people who always are attending to the affairs of other people. And so when a believer comes in and he finds joy in his work, when a believer comes in and he never slanders, he never gossips, he never puts his nose where it doesn't belong, when a believer comes in and seeks to live a quiet life, that makes an impact on an unbeliever. Because all he's used to seeing is people who do just the opposite. That's all he's used to seeing in the world. Loud people, lazy people, nosy people. And this is why I tell people in the church, the best evangelism you can do is often not what you say, but what you don't say at times, how you control your tongue. How you don't join in the folly and the loud-mouthed nature of the world. And look, that doesn't mean you don't speak the gospel. You didn't hear that from this pulpit. No, speak the gospel. Speak the gospel. Preach the gospel. Point people to truth. But you know what the world wants you to do? The world wants you to join in with them in their sin. The world wants you lazy and nosy and not peaceful. That's what the world wants. That's exactly what they're seeking. And guess what? People who are calling themselves Christians, we're joining that chorus. Look around you. Who's joining the chorus of rioting and being loud and being outspoken? Christians, people who call themselves Christians. And yet, 1 Thessalonians 4, God's word hasn't changed. You're called to live a peaceful life. You're called to live in obedience to the Lord, to keep your nose in your own affairs, to work with your hands. The world wants you doing just the opposite, but the believer is called by God to be this kind of person in the world. And again, this isn't a call to shut yourself in some cabin and never speak the gospel. This is a call to make sure your life is lived quietly and peacefully and that you are speaking the gospel regularly. We want people to see their sin. We want people to understand the nature of their sin against the holy God. That's not what this is saying. We need to be outspoken in those things. But there's a lot of things Christians are outspoken in. They have no need addressing. They have no need sticking their nose where it doesn't belong. And so make sure we're living this kind of life, Pine Grove. Make sure we're declaring this kind of gospel to the world. Share the gospel with your friends. Share the gospel with your family. And then live quietly, mind your own business, work with your hands, and watch what God does. It's really amazing. And this verse also makes clear the proper behavior of a peaceful life is a fantastic gospel witness. And then Paul also adds this to the very end. If you work with your hands, you also won't be in any need. Right? You won't be in any need. God will meet your needs. I've testified numerous times about the time we spent at seminary in California. Prices are high, craziness high. Everything was out of control. I simply said, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do the work the Lord provides, and He's going to fill in the rest. And I averaged making in California about $13,000 a year for the time we were there. Not enough to pay rent, not enough to really put gas in the car. But I was faithful to work, and God was faithful to fill in what I didn't have. And this is the nature of God. This is what He does. And so if you work with your hands, doesn't matter how much you make, guess what? God will fill your needs. David said, I have been young, and now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken or their descendants begging bread. Right? This is the God of Scripture. And this is the God that calls us to the same thing. Work with your hands, and there won't be any need in your life, and there won't be any time to do the other things you shouldn't be doing. There's such value in this. And look, I understand not everybody's capable of working. Not everybody can work. If you can't, serve the Lord in some way. Spend your time praying. Spend your time serving the church in some way. That's busyness. That doesn't give you a paycheck, but it's busyness for your mind and for your heart. And that prevents you from putting things in improper order and spending your time doing things you shouldn't do. And this was the call to the Thessalonian church. They were a good church. But they could do and love all the more, and they could certainly obey these verses. A peaceful, attending to your own business, working with your hands, is a life that's honored by the Lord. Now, let me give you a few thoughts, and I'll send you on your way tonight. Number one, love for other believers is a way of life for the Christian. I don't think I put these up here, but just listen. Love for other believers is a way of life for the Christians. I'm truly embarrassed when I see folks who claim to know Christ, and yet they fight like cats and dogs. When tempers flare, no one wins. There's always going to be differences in the body of Christ. There's always going to be differences. That's just the nature of the flesh that we wage war against. The flesh is going to rise up and create differences in the body of Christ. Yet love must always win the day. The Bible is clear. Love covers a multitude of sins. And Jesus said the world's going to know us by how well we love one another. Sadly, both verses are consistently violated today in so many churches. That's not true here at Pine Grove. I'm so grateful. I have friends in ministry. That's not the case in their churches. So grateful. But guess what? As much as we love one another, Pine Grove, we can excel still the more. And we should excel still the more. The Thessalonians, look, they knew far less than what we know today. The New Testament wasn't even completed for the Thessalonian church. But guess what? They love one another because the Holy Spirit indwelled them. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches us to love one another. And now we have a whole body of Scripture we can look to that calls us to love one another. And so we're going to be held even more responsible for what they knew. And clearly the call in 2021 is to love other believers. Love is taught by God. And if you aren't loving those in the church, you better evaluate if you're part of the church. Because believers love one another. Number two, peace is a way of life for the Christian. It amazes me, I've already said this many times, how many people who call themselves Christians live anything but a peaceful life. Look, I want to be honest with you, okay? I think I've said this enough, said it last week. I'll repeat it tonight just so you can hear from me. I would love to shout from the rooftops at times about the sins of the world. I would love to engage in philosophical and theological battles with unbelievers. I'd love to stick my nose where it don't belong. I promise you, right? I mean, I would. It's a temptation in my life. You say you already do up there. But I would love to do that at times. At times, I want to protest. I want to march. I want to rebel against the evils of the world. I'd be lying if I said that was not a temptation in my life. But ultimately, what prevents me from doing that are the commands we see tonight. I have to obey Scripture. I have to obey what the Lord has given me in the Bible. But above that, you know what compels me not to do those things? When I look to my Savior, that wasn't my Savior's life at all. He also lived under a very corrupt government. He lived in a corrupt culture. Jesus never attended a political rally. He never held one protest sign. He never marched on Rome. You know what Jesus did? He lived a quiet and peaceful life. I mean, we don't know very much about Jesus' life. We know his birth. We know something happened at 12. And we know he went into ministry around the age of 30. Other than that, guess what? We don't know much about it. You know why? He lived a quiet and peaceful life up to that point. He attended to his own affairs. He loved the Lord. He obeyed Scripture. I mean, this is the model of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, this is the life of Christ. And even when he came into ministry, he was harmless as a dove and shrewd as a serpent in his preaching. I mean, this is his life. This is the example of a life lived well before the Lord. Look, the call on your life, let me just simply say this, and I think this will transform the way you look at the world. The call on your life is not to change the world or even the hearts of people. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Only God can change those things. Only God can change people. What are we called to do? Live a quiet life, speak the gospel, work hard, and trust God with the rest. That's the call in our life. Be faithful believers preaching the gospel to the nations. It's only when Christians try to act like God that we get in trouble. When we try to say, here's who needs to be ruling. Here's who needs to be over government. Here's who you need to save. Here's who you need to send to hell. That's when we find ourselves in trouble. When we get loud, when we don't attend to our own business, God is not pleased. So make it your ambition, Pine Grove. And I would say like Paul, I know that you already do. But guess what? Excel still the more. Excel still the more. Continue to live out your faith, obey Scripture all the more in 2021. And guess what? While the world falls down, Pine Grove will rise and be pleasing to the Lord. And that's our only desire, right? To be pleasing in the sight of God. And that's certainly my prayer for this church, my own life, for my family's life. And I know that's the prayer for your life. And we can certainly do it by God's grace in this year. Let me pray for us tonight.